You're listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life.
And buonasera, and welcome to the second edition of An Introduction to the Catholic Life. Who'd have thought it? We made it to a sequel. We're back for a second time. Certainly 1 week more than I thought that we'd make it at this stage, to be honest. If you're joining us for the second time, a warm welcome back. And if you're with us for the very first time, welcome aboard. I'm Rudy McLennan, your designated driver for the day. Now, despite the snow and ice of the last few days before our recording, we do in fact have a full bench today. And so joining me in the panel this week is a resident pastor and father figure, Mr. Cornigal Dee, and with us also are our two fallen angels, Sean Deegan and James Farrell. I understand you had a good winter trip last night, guys.
Yeah, it was quite interesting, actually. James and I decided it would be a great idea to go outside in the snow and do snow angels in shorts only.
It was actually warmer than your welcome, Rudy. Thanks for that.
We wanted to actually give a shout-out. Episode to one of our great friends
who's got in contact with us.
He's got in contact. He's studying canon law in Salamanca right now. He was a late vacation, and we really just want to give him our support. So thanks to Raphael Chin.
Yeah, pray for him.
Is this the one who's the really good prayers. Violin player?
He plays the violin. That's right. Yeah, he's very good.
I've heard him. He's virtuoso. He's great.
Wow, fantastic, isn't it?
That's good.
But yeah, so we've not really got round to...
Why are we here?
I don't know. No. So the past week I've kind of... Just to fill you in on my life.
Here we go again.
this could be a segment of the podcast.
Yeah, the grey cloud moments.
Yeah. Only during Lent.
James's Dark Night of the Soul.
So I've been feeling quite sad because I've not been in work every day because of the snow, but during those times I've just sat and looked at pictures of Pope Benedict.
After... You're not at work the rest of the time either, James.
because it was five years since his retirement. I love looking up photos of him. I think his photos are great.
And obviously that's a big reason why we're doing this podcast as well.
5 years since Pope Benedict the 16th stepped down.
Mm-hmm. It's someone who has influenced our life so much.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Absolutely love seeing the wee pictures where he's like sitting with his brother with his wee cap on.
The white baseball cap.
Aye, it looks absolutely amazing. I kind of want to buy one, but I think it might be sacrilegious.
He's quite trendy actually.
There's a good story he has in the Last Testament. Obviously the interview that he had with Peter Zeewout a couple of years ago. And he talks about going to a house party in the 1960s or something.
No way.
He's a famous German philosopher of some sort who's... And Pope Benedict was out with his hookah, with a shisha pipe. And said German philosopher tries the shisha for the first time, but he can't take it. And so he leaves and goes outside. Pope Benedict just sort of laughs it off.
And Pope Benedict talks about how, you know, it's a joke. They're all laughing at him because he can't handle the shisha.
They're laughing at Pope Benedict.
No, at
the guy.
This is absolutely blowing my brain up.
Because they're all passing around the shisha.
Right, okay.
And this guy can't handle it, and he leaves the room, and Pope Benedict, and everyone's laughing at him because he can't.
Oh, man. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So this week's topic is the Benedict generation, or the Pope Benedict generation. And the reason behind that being is that the four of us really came into the life of faith, the life of the Church, during the reign of Pope Benedict the 16th. Now, I'm going to say this now, there is absolutely no way, no chance at all, that we can do justice to arguably one of the greatest theologians of the last century or so within half an hour. But I'm going to get the ball rolling with where I myself was in 2005 when Pope Benedict was elected. To a then 12-year-old, as I was at the time, the Church looked and felt neither ancient nor new, but simply dated or old-fashioned, and not necessarily in a good sense either. It felt like something from the 1960s and 70s, or at least something which was the pastime of a generation gone by. I had little to no conception of a Church which was both ancient and also ever new. But that started to change for me at least, and I suspect also for a wider generation of young Catholics in 2005 with the following words. Dear brothers and sisters, after the great Pope John Paul II, the cardinals have elected me, a simple and humble labourer in the vineyard of the Lord. The fact that the Lord knows how to work and to act even with inadequate instruments comforts me, and above all, I entrust myself to your prayers. Let us move forward in the joy of the risen Lord, confident of his unfailing help. The Lord will help us, and Mary, his most holy mother, will be on our side. Thank you. Now, I think it's a little bit like a small stone causing a huge ripple, isn't it? What do you think, Connor?
Yeah, I think at the time it probably was as well. I can't really remember it too much. I was about 12 years old. But if you look back at the recordings of it, you know, he comes across as a very gentle and humble man, which isn't really what he's been bigged up to be in the media at the time, I don't think.
No, not at all. I mean, I was 10. I was probably outside playing Lord of the Rings or something or other. But certainly looking back on it now, he was being referred to as God's Rottweiler and the Panzer Cardinal, that's right. But then, you know, he steps out onto that balcony and, I mean, it's moving how humble that is, actually.
Were you Boromir?
No, I was not. I was not Boromir. I was always Legolas. I fancied myself the archer.
You've got the hair for it as well, Sean. Actually.
Thank you.
I think Sean was actually playing with Barbies, to be honest. But
yeah, I don't conform to gender stereotypes, so, you know, that's okay.
But I think that address probably sets the tone for his whole pontificate. If, you know.
I think what you're saying about him coming across as this very humble labourer in the Lord's vineyard is true, and it does set out because he did prove the media wrong time and again, especially in the UK when he did come to visit us. It was that same attitude towards him, that he was the Panzer Cardinal, that he was, you know, a very hard line. He was a very hard line Pope and man, but he did win them over when he did come.
And I suppose a lot of it as well was really that we were maybe the first generation to get to know Joseph Ratzinger as Pope Benedict XVI, whereas many before us had perhaps got to know Joseph Ratzinger, the Cardinal from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, who wrongly had this reputation of, you know, slapping down the law, as it were, and laying down the line. Whereas I suppose things were a wee bit different maybe for us, and perhaps surprisingly so in 2010 when Pope Benedict came to the UK for his visit.
Yeah, I mean, I remember at the time, I was in fourth year of high school, but the media buzz around his trip was negative, to say the least. And there were actually, you know, different groups at the time set up to try and big him up and help him out as he came to the UK to try and, you know, balance the media. But when he came over here, I mean, none of that was necessary. People saw him and he didn't need to prove his point because the humility and the goodness and the holiness emanated from him. And I think everyone has seen that from Pope Benedict.
You often hear this term, don't you, of a Benedict bounce or a Pope Benedict bounce, and it really seemed as if that was something which was felt very strongly in 2010, which we still feel now in 2018. Almost, you know, half a generation on, really. We're the best part of a decade on, and yet you still feel the fruits of that visit in 2010, really, don't you?
Yeah, I think in his defence of traditional Catholic teaching, but he put it across in a way which was inspiring to the young people at the time, and I think it still is, because this is coming from a man who obviously loves the Church. You know, he loves Christ, he loves the Church, and that comes across in everything he says and does. And so that in itself is quite inspiring. He puts things across in a positive way rather than looking down on them or moaning about them or any of these sorts of things.
Do you know what I think a lot of it is, really? We're now living in a time, and we were back then too, when young people in particular are looking for some sort of belonging, sense of belonging or an identity of some sort. You often hear an awful lot of identity politics and so on and so forth. Pope Benedict offered this, and it was via offering an unfiltered form of Catholicism. It wasn't dumbed down, it wasn't watered in any way, shape or form. He was willing to say that this is an ancient faith, an ancient tradition, which is still ever new today as well, which is a very attractive thing, particularly for young people at the time looking for meaning and for purpose in their lives.
That's what I got. I mean, listening to some of the quotes that he said, he really did inspire people to really search for God. And I think it's true to say that he had a profoundly enriching papacy for everyone that heard the things he said. I remember one quote that affected me quite a lot, and it struck me at the time I heard it. He said, "The happiness you have the right to enjoy has a name and a face, and that is Jesus of Nazareth, contained in the Holy Eucharist." And his presentation of Jesus to people, to young people, to people of all ages for that matter, was inspiring. It was intriguing. It really was enriching.
Yeah, I think that's the case. And actually looking over, we've been looking over quotes and just looking up little homilies and things like that, and it's totally inspiring. His presentation of God, Christ and the church is visible in his work because he was looking for that as well. And you can see that, you know, his writing is all about searching for God. We're sitting reading these homilies, you could, you know, you should go and read some Benedict homilies. It is, you know, it is inspiring stuff, and there's tons of quotes, tons of golden nuggets in there that really can give a bit of inspiration.
There's also golden nuggets on the floor of our flat right now, actually, from a cereal that we had recently. So.
But that's it. I think he puts himself with us. He puts himself as someone who is searching for God and who is striving to live that Catholic life. He's not pretending to be some sort of, you know, guru know-it-all. And so that's what I think comes across in all he says, that he's someone, like you said, James, who's searching himself.
Yeah, and on that, actually, his words at the homily in Bellhouston Park struck me, in that sense that he actually understood what the young person was going through at the time.
It's funny though, isn't it? When he was elected in 2005, this was a 78-year-old man, and yet he seemed to know what the currents of youth culture and so on were an awful lot more acutely than even most young people themselves would know. And this seems to be a characteristic which he showed right through 50 or 60 years of teaching and being a pastor, being a priest in the best possible sense.
Mm-hmm. He had a great understanding of contemporary culture, and because of that he had a great understanding of the troubles and the hardships that young people were going through and the things that were being posed as an alternative to Catholicism.
So we've talked about all these great quotes, these inspiring quotes. I think I'll give a wee bit of context. In 2010 he came to the UK and he had a mass in Bellhouston, so there was buses organised from lots of parishes across Scotland. And
schools as well.
Schools, yeah. And I was lucky to be there with some of my family, and I remember at the time I was just starting university, and of course you're a young man starting university, you're in this culture which we see all over the place, and you know, and this very humble man comes on and starts the mass, and you're struck by his humility, and it's not a false humility as well. It comes across great, and we're saying he knows what the young people are going through, so I'll just give you this quote when he addressed young Catholics, and it's something that actually stuck with me for a long time now. Finally, I would like to say a word to you, my dear young Catholics of Scotland. I urge you to lead lives worthy of our Lord and of yourselves. There are many temptations placed before you every day. Drugs, money, sex, pornography, alcohol, which the world tells you will bring you happiness. Yet these things are destructive and divisive. There is only one thing which lasts, the love of Jesus Christ personally for each one of you. Search for him, know him and love him, and he will set you free from slavery to the glittering but superficial existence frequently proposed by today's society. Put aside what is worthless and learn of your own dignity as children of God. In today's gospel, Jesus asks us to pray for vocations. I pray that many of you will know and love Jesus Christ, and through that encounter will dedicate yourselves completely to God, especially those of you who are called to the priesthood and religious life. This is the challenge the Lord gives to you today. The church now belongs to you.
He really throws down the gauntlet there, it looks like. It's as if he recognised that the choices that young people make when they are in their late teenage years and their early 20s are actually life-defining. By and large, be it political, cultural, religious, whatever else, young people make life-defining choices around that time, between 18 and 25. And there you have it. Pope Benedict recognises that. He throws down the gauntlet. Young people like a challenge, and boy, did he recognise it.
Mm-hmm. And I felt challenged that day. You know, I do remember that sort of being, you know, struck a wee bit and a wee bit woke, you know, a sort of awakening there that did from that had, as I went through university and started to really get involved in my faith by the end of my university years. And that was something that had stuck with me through that I knew that someone had challenged me, you know, and that played into
That's
my
it's
life.
It's as if he sets the ball rolling for a lot of people as well. I was not necessarily convinced of Catholicism when Pope Benedict's visit was announced, but I was certainly interested in picking up the message and seeing where this led to by the time the visit was over. And I think that's true for a lot of people who were in their teenage years or their early 20s at the time, for sure.
I remember when I went to the papal visit in 2010, I was in fourth year of high school, and I was having a pure carry on that day. I remember on the bus there, like, me and my pals were like climbing over the seats, having races down to the back. Like, I wasn't concentrating on the papal visit, but that quote shut me up. And it planted a seed. I mean, you know, fourth year carrying on and whatnot, but that really planted a seed in several things that Pope Benedict said over the next few years, particularly in some of the encyclicals that he wrote, really stuck with me and really challenged me. And I mean, young people, it's true to say, you know, young people are idealistic by nature. And you said we do like a challenge. And yeah, he threw that down. And I think certainly us four and many others responded to that very well.
Rudy spoke at the beginning about this Benedict bounce. And I guess so, I guess a lot of people did respond to that challenge and said challenge accepted. And followed Christ and their particular vocations. Being around the university as I am, and you speak to young Catholics, those who are practicing their faith, so many of them will point to Ratzinger or, you know, Pope Benedict as someone who was instrumental or extremely important in their formation and filling up those gaps that they didn't receive in their own formation at the home or in school.
I think that's a reason to be optimistic as well, because we're now seeing people who were perhaps pushed in the right direction by Pope Benedict starting to express an interest in political life or going to seminary, perhaps picking up the religious vocation. We are slowly but surely starting to see the fruits of that. It's as if the generation which started to come of age 8-9 years ago is now really starting to make its presence felt, and that's surely a good sign for the future as well.
It's an interesting generation as well. I mean, there's been different generations throughout history which have profoundly affected the culture. After the Second World War, the baby boomers had a massive effect on culture. And I think, certainly for the life of the church, the people who are of this Benedict generation are starting to have impact, and a strong, well-felt impact.
This is an interesting one, in that Pope Benedict was perhaps the first churchman at a high level to not let church politics or even the faith of the church be defined by a certain generation. And yet it seemed such a narrative was dictating the direction of the church, even at a parish level, for a long, long time, which I don't think was necessarily a healthy thing. And it seemed as if there was a bit of a break in 2005 to 2013 when Pope Benedict actually defined the church in terms of its mystical context. It was a timeless reality, an eternal reality, which is something which is very attractive for a lot of young people.
We spoke last time about, you know, why people become Catholic or why people remain Catholic. And one of the reasons why I think a lot of people become Catholic is through an exploration of history and the church's history, and realising that in the scripture and also in the tradition there's this, everything points to the fact that the Catholic Church is true Christianity, is the church established by Christ. And Pope Benedict emphasised that in his teaching by saying that, you know, there's a hermeneutic of continuity here. This is the church that has existed from the time that Christ created it. And it continues to this day.
Right, the church didn't start in the 1960s, yeah. which felt very different to a lot of young people, perhaps in the early millennium, where it certainly felt as if people of a certain generation were doing absolutely everything in your local parish. And that perhaps started to shift somewhat, yeah, with the election of Pope Benedict.
If you start reading the history of the church, or, you know, you see all these traditions, you see all these practices which were no longer in place anymore, they've been abandoned, and that's, you know, some of them are abandoned rightly. But at the same time, it was harder, I think, to see this continuity. But Pope Benedict really did, you know, really focused on that and made sure that young people understand that this is the same church.
This has actually brought me back to something that's a bit random here. But I remember seeing an interesting, you have maybe seen it, it's quite close to the Glasgow University chaplaincy. There's kind of graffiti on wall near a house, and it's an old kind of granny holding a sign that says Free Palestine, mm-hmm. And next to her, sitting on a wee box, is a young guy who's holding a sign saying Free Wi-Fi. it's kind of, it's a bit mad, but I mean, it illustrates that kind of thing of problems that are from a generation before they change, you know, people's priorities. Mm-hmm. No, I'm not saying that Free Palestine or whatever, I'm not saying that's not important, but that was very well demonstrated by Benedict in saying the church needs to respond to problems in society as they arise, and not just set out, okay, here's what the church is going to be like forever, which is, I think, what a lot of us got when we were growing up.
Yeah. Now, let's pick up on a story which I was reading in the newspaper earlier on this week, and that's the debate currently going on in Parliament regarding the introduction of buffer zones around abortion centres.
Oh, yeah.
And Pope Benedict spoke of threats to the freedom of religion, to the freedom of faith, or expression of faith, during his visit in 2010. He said these words in front of the Prime Minister, the Deputy Prime Minister, all the Cabinet Ministers and so forth. It's almost quite prophetic when you read it now. He says, "Religion, in other words, is not a problem for legislators to solve, but a vital contributor to the national conversation. In this light, I cannot but voice my concern at the increasing marginalisation of religion, particularly of Christianity, that is taking place in some quarters, even in nations which place a great emphasis on tolerance." Now, that may as well have been written as an opinion piece in a newspaper this very week, actually. Yeah. It was said so many years ago, and yet it applies so pertinently to what we're going through today.
It's actually quite funny because you're right, these things have been picked up in the newspapers recently, and we had one the exact same along those lines. We spoke with Elaine Smith, who has been hounded again. She's been given a position in the Labour Party in Scotland to do with equality, and because of her vote, her historic votes, she's been hounded again for her faith.
In a country which values tolerance, apparently, and constantly speaks about tolerance, we see more and more that actually it's tolerant to opinions that they support, opinions that are nice sounding and appropriate for them. But if you've got an opinion which is countercultural, opinion which goes against the grain, then that's, you know, they don't have any tolerance for that at all.
The good thing about it is that if you are courageous enough to voice your opinion, if you're courageous enough to learn about your faith, to back it up with some sort of logical argument, then you're respected. So Pope Benedict is a great example of that. He's this humble man who came out and said these words of truth, and that's what they are, you know. But he's courageous enough to say it, and he's one of the few voices who are saying it. And then we can give the example of Jacob Rees-Mogg, who is a Catholic, practicing Catholic, and has just blatantly said that. And when he was given the same sort of questions that Tim Farron was on TV, and he didn't back down. You know, he said, "I'm a Catholic, this is my faith, this is what I believe." He was able to voice that articulately, and because of that, he's been respected. So that, you know, there is opportunity that if you're courageous enough to do that, that you will be respected for your views. And we should, you know, we shouldn't shy away from saying that, look, that what's going on in the culture, you know, you look at Pope Benedict's words to young people, he sets a challenge. It's a challenge to everyone. You know, our culture is surrounded by sex, pornography, drugs. It's everywhere, you know, and there's a real spiritual poverty in our country because of that. And we need to say that, look, these things aren't healthy for us. You know, and Pope Benedict always says that, you know, that these things aren't good for you. You know, he presents Christ in a truly loving way to people and says, this is what's good for you. And it's not good for you because, you know, it's good for your health and it's good for you spiritually, it's good for your soul. And he has a real deep belief that there is something more to life. There's something more to life going on than just this ideological saviour that we have in politics today that's going to make everything right, that our happiness is going to be that everyone is treated exactly the same. Our happiness is going to be in being as free as you can be to do whatever you want. Whereas, you know, your happiness is going to be in a truly deep, loving relationship with Christ. And Benedict was courageous enough to say that to us. And I think that's, you know, that's where we see young priests today, young seminarians who we call this Benedict Bounce, but this is what this Benedict Bounce is these young guys who have, and we know some of them, some great priests, who are able to equip us with good debates, with logical arguments to why we should believe in this.
Mm-hmm. Pope Benedict spoke quite a lot against moral relativism, the moral relativism that's saturated our culture. And in a homily delivered in 2005, at the very beginning of his pontificate, he said, "Under the semblance of freedom, relativism becomes a prison for each one, for it separates people from one another, locking each person in his or her own ego." And that's kind of getting back to what you're saying, you know, that we can be so inward looking.
Well, yeah, I mean, relativism, it really does promote this idea of an atomised society. You know, everyone has to look out for themselves. Whereas the vision that the church presents, the vision that Pope Benedict presented so well, was actually of, you know, the church as a family, and a society where mutual help is is appreciated and promoted.
Which can only really come from Christ at the end of the day, of course. The big question which Pope Benedict had to tackle over 50 or 60 years or so after the turmoil of the 1960s was whether society ought to be Christocentric or anthropocentric. Does society revolve around God, or does it revolve around man, specifically individual man? That's the big challenge. That was the big challenge then. It still is now in many ways as well, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And we know which one the culture's picked. No. And so it's hard then as a young Catholic to pick the opposite, you know, to say, actually, well, God is going to be the centre of my life. And that's why it's hard, and you need to go against the grain. You need to push against the current that's coming at you from the society, but it can be done.
And that's it. To choose God really is to choose the better future for yourself. It's far more holistic. It's much, much healthier, as you were saying as well, James. And we see that with a number of young men who put themselves forward to enter into seminary, for instance, a number of individuals who have chosen to commit themselves to the vocation of marriage. There's been a real recovery of the base there, as it were, hasn't there?
You don't lose anything by picking God. You know, you don't lose anything by making him the centre of your life. And that's, again, that's something that Pope Benedict tried to emphasise to young people. You know, we're not losing anything here. I'm not asking you to give up lots of things. You know, I'm actually asking you to gain so much. I'm wanting you to choose this because we gain a lot from it, and you'll gain your life from it.
And by recognising that fact, there's been a real rediscovery of the idea of vocation, that God really does have a plan for every individual he ever created as well.
You apart from James.
James has no purpose.
I don't know what I'm doing here.
James spends all day rolling about in snow, making snow angels.
Funnily enough, this great weather, I absolutely love the snow, has given us a great sort of resurgence of Christian values, I think. The amount of people who have been speaking to me on the streets has been amazing. Brings people together, this snow. I love it, honestly.
I've been avoiding you for the last few days.
I know.
That's just me.
Yeah, you've just been sitting there in your wee cosy house, sending out Star Wars memes to the world. Pretending he's in Hoth.
That's not like me, nah.
No.
But the best part of the weather actually really bringing out the Christian values was a video that I saw on Facebook, where someone was filming out of their window an icy patch just in front of their house, and I think they filmed about 40 people fall over on that and had a good laugh at their expense.
They didn't go and help them, they just laughed at the window.
I know, this is the effects of atomised secular society.
Now, Pope Benedict's academic credentials are not to be doubted by this point at all, but something which strikes me at the same time is a real simple, authentic love of the church, the faith, the priesthood as well. It's something which you pick up on, and it seems to come from a very early age as well. The simple faith which he got from his parents, from his siblings as well, and that in itself is a really powerful thing as well, which translates into something quite substantial for a lot of people today as well.
Yeah, I think that legacy will go on for a long time. I mean, like, just from reading, I mean, I remember particularly when I read Deus Caritas Est, I mean, I was just so affected by how profoundly thoughtful it was and how reflective it was. It's things that he said in that encyclical will always stay with me, and I think his writings and the way he conducted himself, the way he spoke to people, the way that he spoke to people will always be remembered.
But you see these photos of him, of course, with his brother, the two priests with their these two old priests with their pints of beer, you know. I mean, obviously that's German culture that they love, or Bavarian culture. I don't know what the difference is, but you can enlighten us, the culture vulture.
I think Bavarian's more Catholic.
Oh, is it? Okay. Yeah, that's good.
That's a simple answer. And therefore they love beer.
Like us. Yes. That's what you're talking about, that simple faith that, you know, he lays down this gauntlet to us, but you can see that he's happy in it. That after all these years, him and his brother, the two of them together, are happy in their life. They've given up what the world has offered them. You know, they've chosen a different freedom from our world.
They've embraced the Catholic life.
Amen.
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 Drop the mic. Boom. So much of Pope Benedict's faith seems to come from the very simple structure of his parish, his family, the Eucharist, the priesthood, the liturgy as well. He's got a real love for all of them, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. I think that's actually something that's probably, I think you could say, a characteristic of the Benedict generation, and that the, you know, young people today who have grown up under his pontificate, if they're still practicing their faith, they'll have a great reverence for the liturgy, for the Eucharist. And of course that comes, you can see that in his whole life, in his writing about the liturgy, and especially in the spirit of the liturgy, but also in his practice of the liturgy as well.
And of course, without the priesthood, you don't have the Eucharist, do you, James?
Of course. And actually, you're talking about his love for parish life and this simple attitude towards it all, although, you know, from what the media might show you of grandeur and these sorts of images, that he has a real simplicity, which drives everything he does. And I was looking up his, he inaugurated a year for priests. He inaugurated a year for priests in 2009 on the 150th anniversary of the Dies Natalis of the Cure of Ars. And his homily in that is fantastic, but he had a love for the priesthood, which he wasn't ashamed to say. He wasn't afraid to bring that up. But when you're talking about that love for his parish, he says in this, and I wasn't going to talk about this, but I just thought I'll need to know you said that. He says, "I still treasure the memory of the first parish priest at whose side I exercised my ministry as a young priest. He left me an example of unreserved devotion to his pastoral duties, even to meeting his own death in the act of bringing viaticum to a gravely ill person." Everything he does is drawn from this love of the priesthood, and he's obviously had that his entire life and his entire priesthood as well.
That comes across in so much of what he does. You know, it's not about him. It's, you know, everything he does, whether it be in the liturgy, in his preaching, he's always trying to point to Christ, that Christ and on the cross is in the centre of it all.
I think Pope Benedict himself might be the first to say that there never was a Josef Ratzinger vision for the Church. There was certainly a Josef Ratzinger vision of the Church, and that's something quite different, in that the latter came from the faith which he had received from his parents, what they had received from their parents, and so on and so forth. We can all relate to that. It was never about his specific project or something which he himself could craft going forward. It was about being faithful to Christ, as the apostles were faithful to Christ, as the martyrs of the 16th century were faithful to Christ, as the martyrs of the 20th century were faithful to Christ. It was really about that, and that's a really attractive thing now.
I really think that he'll become a doctor of the Church one day. Mm-hmm. I've heard a lot of people say that, because his writings are just so, there's so many, they're so profound, rich, and he's obviously an extremely bright man.
Yeah, I mean, even doing this podcast, I've already sort of felt enlivened in my faith by reading some of his homilies and things.
We've mentioned Doctor of the Church, and yet at the same time he was and still is a humble worker in the vineyard of the Lord at the same time. I think it would be good to finish with one of his addresses. This is specifically on the 65th, imagine that, 65 years as a priest, the 65th anniversary of his ordination. He gave this address as an 88-year-old man, off the cuff, I'm led to believe. He said, "The cross, suffering, and all that is wrong with the world, he, Christ, transformed all this into thanks, and therefore into a blessing. Hence he fundamentally transubstantiated life and the world, and he has given us and gives us each day the bread of true life, which transcends this world thanks to the strength of his love. Finally, we wish to insert ourselves into the thanks of the Lord and thus truly receive the newness of life and contribute to the transubstantiation of the world, so that it might not be a place of death, but of life, a world in which love has conquered death." And I think we can all say amen to that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You have been listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life. I've been your designated driver, Rudy McLennan, and our special thanks go to Conor D. James Farrell and Sean Deegan as well. Next week's podcast will be hosted by Conor himself, and the topic is yet to be revealed. It'll be something very exciting, I'm sure.
It's a mystery.
It's a mystery. Like a lot of things in life. Like a lot of things in life. If you haven't already, please do find us on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram. If you have any questions or suggestions of your own,
you can find us on our website as well, www.introductiontothecatholiclife.com.
And any questions, of course, as you were saying, send them to intothecatholiclife@gmail.com, and we will be very happy to hear from you.
Depends who you are.
Well.
Not you, Callum McGinley.
No.
That's a nice wee shout out.
Any questions about anything we've spoken about, anything to do with the faith, please send them on to us. And if you have any questions for the Culture Vulture, please do shoot Rudy a private message.
Yes. On that note then, I think we'd better finish off with a cheers to Pope Benedict XVI.
Cheers.
Cheers.
Cheers, big man.